as you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5, we're going to speak today about why it's difficult being a Christian. I think that will cover a lot of bases. Why is it so difficult to follow Jesus, to love Him, seek Him with our whole heart? I'm sure that since you guys decided, hey, I'm following Jesus, there's been zero problems, right? No hiccups along the way. Certainly all of us can struggle with that. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, in our concluding message from the book of 1 Peter, which has been good for me to come back to. I have preached from 1 Peter before, and I just felt the need to come back to it. And it has, God's word has proven faithful to correct and rebuke, but also to challenge and encourage. And I hope that it's been encouraging to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I once visited a church in Cuba that their favorite passage of scripture was greet one another with a kiss of love. And anytime a cute girl came in, they were all about kissing the girl. It was an interesting take. We said, no, that was cultural. And they're like, well, in this culture, we kiss the pretty girl. And I was like, all right, that was Cuba for you. They liked it. So anyways, that's besides the point. I didn't read all that just to get to that last thing. All right. So we have a lot to kind of get out of this sort of closing message. The place I want to start is something that I have actually, in a way, probably purposely neglected, and that is this pesky little thing about the adversary, Satan, the devil, the one that prowls around and he's roaring like a lion looking for someone to devour. The word devour, I don't know how it shows up in your translation, but it literally means to swallow whole, like one big gulp. The lion is looking to eat you. And this is Peter's description of what the devil is up to. Why is it difficult to be a Christian? I think that right there is the reason why. There is an adversary. I have neglected to really ever even preach a message about the devil or Satan or whatever name you want to call him, because there's two approaches to talking about the devil. You either are the crazy lady at the corner talking about the devil's going to get you, you know, and it seems like there's like this way side of the spectrum where anything bad that ever happens is Satan looking to utterly destroy you and take away everything that's good. And like, so then it seems like every single thing is viewed through that lens, and it's kind of like, you know, you don't know how to work with those people. Maybe that's you, and we don't know how to deal with you. And then the other end of the spectrum is that, like, we just sort of totally ignore that there's any sort of adversary whatsoever, and it's kind of like we don't even know what to say about them. In fact, we're really uncomfortable even talking about it, so let's just pretend that there's no such thing as an adversary to God and just sort of ignore it. You feel me? Like, these are the spectrums, and it's kind of hard to say, well, what's a sort of middle ground? How can we talk about this without sounding like a crazy person, but also not ignore it because he's there and he's real? There are two things that our adversary is trying to do to undermine your Christian faith. Two things. And there's probably more, but I've just sort of clumped them into this. The adversary works in two ways to undermine your love for Jesus Christ. The first way is outwardly, through persecution and through suffering, through using institutions, using people, through using through government, through all sorts of things. The adversary uses as his resources to undermine and destroy your faith. And so you have persecution the world over. You have things like it's illegal to profess your faith in Christ in countries like North Korea, as you see in countries that are in some serious situations. You have it completely illegal to have the Christian faith. And you'd say that is an outward sort of undermining of your faith. And so if you were looking, as the adversary is, to sort of undermine your faith, what he would do is he would put you in situations to challenge what you believe and undermine your faith that way. Have you ever felt like to live out your faith there would be a consequence to what you're going to do and try to do? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. There's another way that Satan undermines our life. The adversary works to undermine our faith in Christ. Another way that he looks to devour us and swallow our faith whole. And that is through the inner compromise and temptation to lead our hearts from the inside out. And so what I mean is that he likes to go to work on our inner convictions about who we are on the inside, and slowly and surely lead us away from the goodness of God and what he has for us. So here's an easier question. Have you ever felt tempted to do something you knew wasn't right and that would undermine your faith? All the time, right? Just this morning, you know? It's like, it didn't take long, did it? And so that's the way he's at work. And so then the question is, one, we need to know the way the adversary works, like knowing who the enemy is, so you know, okay, this is the adversary trying to undermine my faith. This is the adversary trying to literally devour me. He doesn't have good intentions for me. Like the sexual sin or the immoral sin or whatever the thing is that might be leading us away from Jesus. Whether it's greed or whatever it is in the long list of things that we find ourselves caught up into, whatever it is does not have your best intentions in mind. It's used to swallow you whole and devour you. It's like, okay, so I know who the enemy is now a little bit better. He's seeking to destroy me either through outward pressure or inner temptation. And you start saying, well, what is Peter's recommendation here? He counsels us that we should resist him, which seems like, Okay, yeah, I get that. We need to resist them. But then how do we go about resisting and standing firm in our faith? How do we get through this? And maybe this will shine a light for you on how to live a Christian life that stands firm in your faith and doesn't get swallowed whole by the adversary. So we need to trust in leadership of godly people to help us. Peter's closing remarks are first to address the elders. There is a group of elders that they are to follow and that are to care for and love the flock. They are to care for us. The elders are to be gentle, like the gentle shepherd. They are to be men that we would be willing to follow. If you picture the shepherd, the sheep follow the shepherd because they know and they can trust that the shepherd is leading them to a grassy field. Like, we should get warm fuzzies by following the elders. Like, that's a lot to live up to, Mike. I don't know that I always get a warm fuzzy feeling when we have to follow, but maybe it's not that, but that we would trust and follow the leadership of people and trust in godly leadership. We have so many outward voices and things of telling us what we should believe and what we should do and where we need to go. Like, we should sit under and trust under leadership that has the very best intentions of God's people in mind. That's an awful lot to put on top of the elders, but they need to trust and know and follow the Lord. They need to be eager to serve. They need to not lord over us, but be examples to the flock. And so it's a high challenge to the elders, but if we talk about ways that we can stand firm, that we can move forward, I think that we trust in the leadership of godly people. Then later he says in verse 8, Peter calls us to be alert and of sober mind. I've always read that like, be alert and sober mind. I always read it just like, well, don't be drunk, using the word sober. And I think that looking more at the words that are going on there and what it means in its context actually is more like a teacher calling her students to pay attention. Like, be alert, ready to learn, have your pencil, number two pencil in hand and sharpened and ready to go, right? Like, so be alert and of sober mind means that you are prepared, that there is a sense of learning from God. And so he says then, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Our resistance, our ability to stand fast against the evil one, is rooted in knowing this simple but hard truth, that there are fellow believers all around the world going through the very same thing. As if to say, Peter is looking at his church and he's saying, there are lots of people going through the very same thing you are. These concerns, these hurts, this temptation, this suffering, there are people on the other side of the world who are going through the very same thing, because the adversary's two weapons stay the same no matter where you are. Pressure from the outside or temptation from the inside. And you can trust and know that you could walk into any church and you could find a group of Christians that can tell you stories about how they fell into temptation or about how they were pressured to do something that was contradictory to their faith and face consequences. You can walk into any church anywhere in the world and you can find a fellow believer who's gone through that same journey. Consequently, you can look at the people around you and find people who are going through the very same struggles, very same things, in battling their faith and trying to stand firm. And so there is comfort in knowing that the adversary is doing the very same thing to all of the churches. There's actually a sense of comfort because it says we're in this together and we know who the enemy is. And we know that we can go through this resisting and standing firm, and we can be in this together. Now, it seems like an awful lot of emphasis on us. And I love how Peter concludes his letter. He says, and the God of all grace, grace is a gift, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you suffered a little while, will himself, and this is what God's going to do. If you want to start underlining things, here you go. He's going to restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And it's to him who has the power forever. Amen. So catch that. God will restore you. God will make you strong. God will establish us as firm and steadfast through his power. What does this mean to a group of Christians in the first century world who are undergoing incredible suffering and angst? They were feeling pressure from the outside and the inside, feeling pressure for what they believe, being called oftentimes hypocrites or liars or slanderers, often facing life and death situations for following their Savior Jesus Christ. The concluding remark is that it is through the power of God that he will restore, strengthen, firm, and steadfast his people. To restore is to make someone completely adequate for something and properly prepared. To strengthen is to strengthen in attitude and belief, extending the resilience needed not to abandon their conviction in Jesus. To firm, the word there, is to make someone more capable and able to do something. And steadfast, or establish you, depending on your translation, is to provide a foundation for, to build for the basis of faith and practice. Peter's concluding remark is this: God will do everything in his power to restore you, strengthen you, establish you, that you can live with conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, no matter the outward circumstances or the inward pressure. God is establishing you and giving you the strength that you need to live a life of faith and love in Jesus Christ. That's his message to his church, is that through God's power, he's going to establish you, to hold out your conviction, to make you capable and able to live a life of faith. If it feels like the Christian faith is a whole lot of I oughtas and I should have, and it feels like all of the pressure is on you, then you've missed the heart of this letter. The heart of this letter is that there is suffering in this world, and there is inner temptation that would lead us to walk and abandon God. But the heart of this letter is calling us to the power of God to redeem and save and make all things new. The heart of this letter is beckoning us back to a trust in God, to know that Jesus is Lord and King in any and every situation. And we can trust and know and believe in his power to restore and make us new. It is a powerful statement of a powerful God who is at work in your life to lead you and strengthen you. And it's a promise from him. And so I would encourage you this morning to ask God to restore you, to strengthen you, to give you a firm and established foundation, to live a life of faith and trust in him. I was reading about discipleship this week from a man named Sky Gittani. And he's written a book called With, and several other books. And I appreciate what he has to say on a lot of different topics. And on the topic of discipleship, he was saying that there is a vast array of models for discipleship. And you should see the church mail that I get every week, and it just, the vast majority goes in the recycle bin, because it's one advertisement after the next of a strategy, of a program, of the new book that's going to revolutionize your church. And it's like, good grief. I mean, if I did all of those things, we would have 100 new projects every year. And I think, how do we disciple? How do we become followers of Jesus, genuine, seeking who he is and living that out? And I've had this sort of conviction that I'm not certain that it's a program that establishes it. Sky Gittani, he said, it's big business to sell a discipleship process. Lots of money to be made in that. He said, but really, we're not asking the right question. The question is not how do you disciple people, but do your people want to be discipled? Do they want to grow in Jesus? I preach from the conviction that you do. That you do want to grow in your faith. There's this bug. It's called, I think, a water strider. I'm confident that's not the right name. I bet Michael could correct me, but don't. I protect my ego. The water strider, they just skim right across the top of the water. They never go below the surface. When I think about discipleship, when I think about reading the scriptures, when I think about digging deep with God, are we content to be the water striders that just stay on the surface? Or do we want to go deep into God's word? Do we want to be a people of God's word? Do we want to go deeper in our relationship with God? Do we want to go deeper in our relationships with others? Because the whole premise of 1 Peter 5 actually working and going up against an adversary would mean that we would go much deeper than the surface with each other. That we would have genuine fellowship, genuine relationships where we share together and stand firm together. So we actually have conversations where we realize, hey, somebody else has gone through this and we can go through this together. That there are Christians the world over who need to, that you can connect with and identify with. And so to me, this text calls me to a deeper walk with God, to stand firm and steadfast and grow and be restored. It calls me to go much deeper than the surface. And I think that would be my second challenge. The first is to ask God for our help to restore us and strengthen us. And the second challenge is, how will you go deeper this week? Digging into God's word and having a relationship with him. Don't just do a flyby. Don't be a water strider across the scripture. Dig in this week, and let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask for strength and wisdom and guidance. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we confess that sometimes we are just sort of water striders in relationships, or relationship with each other, relationships with you. And so I'd ask, God, that you would help us to go deeper together, that we would have a genuine relationship seeking first you and your kingdom. God, for the Christians suffering around the world, whether it's through bloodshed and loss of life, whether it's through persecution, of sanctions, of abuse. Lord, I sort of picked on Cuba, but thinking of Cuban Christians who may have been displaced this morning because they couldn't meet where they normally met. God, we pray for the things that are happening all around your world. And we trust and we know that you are God and you are Savior and that you have overcome. For all of us, as we struggle with sin, as we know the work of the adversary against us, looking to destroy us through one compromise after the next, we pray, Lord, for your power to be at work to restore us, to renew us, to strengthen us, Lord, to be at work in our lives, that we might be a bold and faithful witness of your love and your kindness in our life. Lead your church, God. We pray for the elders, Lord, that they would be a godly example, gentle and humble, men worthy of following. Lord, that help us to follow and trust as they follow and trust you. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?